through. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is the resurrection. And I'll be beginning at, I think I'll begin with Philippians 3:11. I believe I'll drink a sip of that now.
Okay.
This is my glass. But I appreciate you getting this. This tastes better than mine. Because you got cold water in it. So turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Third chapter. And it'll be verse 10 and 11. And let me begin the reading a little further up now. Let's begin with verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. His reputation, his job, he had no family. And he said, I do count them, all of his riches and everything, but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ by faith. Which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now let me inject a scripture at this point. There is a command in the Bible, in the book of Timothy, that reads like this. And it's just as important as any other command. If you don't obey it, you're neglecting to obey God. Study. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And I think the reason most Christians don't study more, they're too lazy. You have to work at it, folks. You have to work at it. Study to show thyself approved, not to me, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've been in the ministry, in the active ministry, almost 65 years. I've been a Christian about 70. But I have never seen as many Christians that don't study the Word of God. Years ago, I read a scripture that bothered me a little. Said there'd come a time on earth when there'd be a famine, not of bread or meat, but of the hearing of the Word of God. There are so many, Paul said, so many different kinds of voices in the world, and yet none of them are without signification. So that's about where we are today. There is a famine of the hearing of the Word of God, but we need to hear these commands of the Lord. Okay, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. How many remember that song? Will you sing it aloud? If you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. And Paul said here that we, through much suffering, will enter into the kingdom. And then he says to the Christians in another place that we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified together. To sum that remark up, let me say, folks, everybody that's saying, Lord, Lord, is not going to be there. Be sure about it. Out of the multitudes, there will only be a few. Didn't Jesus say that the narrow road, there were few therein? The broad road, there were many. Christianity is the same as it was in Jesus' day. It's the same as it was in the 15th century and in the 17th century. God doesn't change. Christianity is the same. That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We are to conform with him in his crucifixion. We're to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in us. Now look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now folks, this bothers me a little bit. And I can't say too much about it because it's a statement that doesn't impress. But the way is narrow, and the gate is narrow, and the way is straight, and there are few be that enter therein. Now, how come we don't read these old scriptures like we used to? We got a new set of scriptures nowadays. And they have twisted them in such a way that it's a different deal today. But the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ has been the same for the past 2,000 years. But what I want to really deal with, he said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, most Christianity, I'd say about 3/4 of Christianity, if you could just check everybody, are far from biblical doctrine. 3/4 of Christianity do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And you'd be surprised how many in the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal churches and Charismatic churches that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And most of you have heard me make this statement previously. When I preached my predecessors in office, when he passed away and I preached his funeral, and when we buried him at the cemetery, a nice cultured looking woman came up to me and said, Brother Rogers, let me talk to you just a minute. Said, I'm a mortician. I've been in the funeral business for 50 years. I'm still in. And in 50 years, hundreds of funerals in my funeral home. And you are the first man that I ever heard in all my life give any hope for what lay in that casket. Preachers talk about a new body, but they leave the impression, if you listen at them, preacher after preacher, they leave the impression God's got a storehouse somewhere. And he's got bodies stored there. And when you die, he's got a new body for you. He gives you a new body. He don't give you a new body when you die. When you die, your spirit goes naked into the presence of God. And John, I saw the souls that were under the altar, and they were given robes. My mother passed away in 81. She didn't have her new body. She'd been in heaven with Jesus all these years. But the Bible says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those that sleep in Jesus, and my mother's one of them, will God bring with him. So when the rapture takes place on that great getting up morning, when that rapture takes place, Mother is coming with Jesus. And all of the other saints who are buried, who are sleeping, the Bible calls that sleeping. But Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's when the rapture takes place. Those that are living will be changed from mortal to immortality. They won't go pass through death. So there is an exceptional group in the earth that'll be alive when Jesus comes. And when that trumpet sounds, they'll be chained the moment twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's what my mother's coming with him for. She's coming back with him to get her body. All your loved ones are coming back with him to get their body. And let me tell you, folks, you that have had loved ones passed away, and some of you recently, it was hard to give them up. It's hard to give them, even if you're expecting them to pass away. When they do, it's a shock to you. It's a jolt when you have to give up a loved one. You even are so despondent sometimes you sing the old song, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Hallelujah. And he's taking care of your loved one. Praise the Lord. He does care, and he is in it. But let me promise you, you will see that loved one again. Hallelujah. Jesus, who was nailed to the cross, whipped, beaten, then hung up on a cross, then took down dead and buried in the tomb. Thank God, on that third day, he came out of that tomb. And my Bible says in the book of Acts, he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Jesus that was laid in that grave is the same Jesus that came out of the grave. And he answered that question Job answered there in 14. If a man die, shall he live again? And Jesus answered that question. In fact, he said, I am he that liveth. I'm the eternal one. And I was dead. What was dead? His spirit? No, the spirit and soul don't die. The body dies. I'm he that was alive and was dead. And behold, he wanted us to notice that. I am alive forevermore. That answers that age-old question. If a man die, shall he live again? I expect to see my mother, the body. Paul said we lay them away in weakness, but they'll be raised in power. My mother will be more healthy than she ever was in life, because she'll have eternal life, soul, spirit, and body. And wherever the Bible in New Testament promises eternal life, it means your soul, your spirit, and your body is going to live forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I guess I better move on a little bit here. Because look at John. Turn to the Gospel of John. Now, if everybody rose from the dead at one time, and that's how most Christianity looks at it, some of these days there's going to be a trumpet sound, and then the old earth's going to be reeling to and fro like a drunkard. Then it's going to burst open. It's going to belch out fire. I'm talking about the way most Christianity is. It's going to belch out that burning fire you see coming out of our canvas. Then God's going to reach down and he's going to pick up all the righteous souls. And then he's going to reach over here and pick up all the righteous spirits. And he'll cast those unrighteous souls into hell, and then he'll take those righteous spirits to a mystical, vaporized, spiritualized atmosphere somewhere, set them down on thrones, angelic beings come by and put top-heavy crowns on their heads, then other angelic beings push harps up to them, and their spirit fingers will strum those harp strings throughout the monotonous eternity. Beloved, that is paganism. 3/4 of Christianity, when it comes to what we're talking about tonight, are paganistic. You remember when Paul stood on Mars Hill preaching to the Epicurean philosophers, the pagan philosophers, if he said, folks, life is a short thing. You live in a house of clay. And one of these days you're going to depart that house of clay. And your soul's going to go out into eternity. You better prepare for it. Whatever your philosophy is, you better prepare for it. If Paul had to preach that way, they would have never mocked him. They would have applauded him. But when Paul preached down the way, it's the sorriest sermon he ever preached, except he got a lot of good information in it. But he regretted he ever preached it, and he asked the First Corinthian church to forgive him. He said, when I came to you, he came straight from Athens, where he preached on Mars Hill, to Corinth. When he got there, he said, I'm not coming to you in Corinth here like I went to Athens. And I'm not going to speak to you in the excellency of speech or in the wisdom of words. But I'm going to preach to you the mighty power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And know nothing save Christ and him crucified. And any religion that's based on a basis other than Christ and him crucified and arisen is not Christianity. But when he got to the last of that sermon and said that he hath appointed day and he will judge the world in righteousness and hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh! That, we never heard that before. That's enough. And then they begin to mock him. And beloved, that's where Christianity has got a lot of its opposition. Because we believe that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he became the first fruit of all them that sleep, and that all will be raised. I want to turn now to John. Are you in John? Did I give you that reference? Fifth chapter of the book of John. Let's look at verse 26. Fifth chapter of John, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Now what does that mean? That means we, you and I, do not have eternal life inherent in us, because we're still subject to death. We're in a mortal body. And even the soul is not everlastingly saved. It can be lost. So we're still in a mortal body, and we cannot have life except as we have Jesus. In 1 John, John said that eternal life was in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. So it's conditional whether we have the Son or have him not. It's not inherent in us, but when the resurrection takes place, we'll be changed from corruption to incorruption. And if you're living, you'll change from mortal to immortal. And that will be everlasting. And so we'll have it within ourselves. That's reading the Bible says, after you are changed from mortal to immortal, there's a verse in the, I believe it's third chapter of 1 John, that says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. When you're changed from mortal to immortality, no more sin anymore. You're eternally secure then, sure enough. So, you will never sin anymore because you've been changed from terrestrial to celestial. And you cannot sin because your sin remaineth in you. We have life in us. But let's read verse 27, 28. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which that all are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you notice two resurrections there, folks? You don't see two? Well, this says, I'm just read the two words at a time, resurrection of life and resurrection of death. There is not just one general resurrection. If there was not one general, if there is not one general resurrection, then why? I mean, if there is one general resurrection, why would the Apostle Paul say that he is striving to attain the resurrection from the dead? He'd be in it without it. But the resurrection Paul is striving for is a worthy resurrection to strive for. He is striving for the resurrection of life. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection is the one the Christians will be in. The other resurrection is the one that the lost shall be in. Now, the Apostle Paul went all the way through his ministry. Then in his last years, I want us to look briefly in the book of Acts now. I want us to look as quick as possible to Acts 23:6. Now, Paul, in the latter part of the book of Acts, has been arrested. He's been put in handcuffs. He's in prison now. He's being taken before different rulers and kings to be judged. But let me read to you beginning at verse 6 in Acts 23. But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in a lot of things, so they're sad, you see. But he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Now look at the rest of that sentence. "Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." I am called in question. Get that word hope. Beloved, the hope that draws the Christian on is what saves him. Let me turn to a scripture in the 8th chapter of Romans here. You don't have to turn to it if you want to put the reference down, but in the 8th chapter of Romans, I want you to notice this verse. All right, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 24. We are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. But hope to seen is not hope. For what a man saith, why is he yet hope for it? And we think hope includes health. It is a form of human hope. But it's not the hope of immortality. Hoping for a better job, hoping for a higher pay, hoping for to get the family back together, and hopes of this life. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But beloved, I've got hope beyond this life. And it is beyond the grave. And so in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it said we're saved by hope. And they also in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, you'll read these words. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So hope is the motivating power of the Christian. But let me give you a couple of more of these verses now. Let's look in the 24th chapter, verse 15. 24th chapter and verse 15. And he's testifying now. And he says, "But I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all that's written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves," these Jews who are persecuting him, "which they themselves also allow," what? "That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." And then the other scripture is 26:4. In chapter 26 And I have verse 4 down, but I think I want to go further than that. Verse 4 says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." All the Jews know that I was raised in Judaism. I was a Jew, I was trained, and I am efficient in the Jewish religion. They all know that. But what they don't like is that this resurrection is heresy to them. And they immediately think of the first individual that ever rose from the dead to immortal life. Now, look at 6 to 8 that I have. I believe that's verse 26. I mean chapter 26. I mean chapter 26. Well, I believe I have the wrong scripture. But let me read in this 6th verse here. "And now I stand," he's before the judges, "and am judged for the hope made of God, for the promise made of God unto our fathers." And so Paul stood for that promise and that hope. Now, where did this hope come from? Let's read 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that's when this hope is sparked in our life. When you're regenerated, you're born again, this hope is put in your life. And now in John 5, 26, Philippians 3:11, we've read that. And Paul said that's what he is striving for. Now then, I want you to note what they're striving to make in John 6. Turn back to John chapter 6. And let's notice about 3 scriptures in chapter 6. Chapter 6, 33, 39, and 33, then 39 to 40 in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, let's find verse 33 here now and see what this tells us. Verse 33. Now he's talking to the Jews. He's preaching his gospel now. This is Jesus talking. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, never hunger, and this said never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will nowise cast out." Verse 39 now. "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but would. Somebody volunteer to read that last statement for me. Not all at once now. Okay. Okay. But should raise it up at the last day. Should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of God that has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life. And would someone volunteer to read that last statement? Some of you men that have a loud voice, read that last statement. And I will raise him up in the last day. Bill, would you please bring me that water on the piano? The last day. All right, let's look at verse 44. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, are you ready for verse 44? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. Would somebody read that last time? Raise him up at the last day. All right. Read verse 54, someone.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
And he'll do what? Raise him up at the last day. Well, that's talking about the resurrection. That's talking about when God's people are going to be raised up. Well, this says at the last day. Now, what is the last day? Listen to me closely, folks. I'm going to try to speak fast if I can, but I'll get my tongue tangled up. Tangled. God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. 1 week. When God started the new creation, he's going to finish it in 6 days. And the seventh day will be the last day. This age has peeled out in 2,000-year periods. It was, and keep in mind, folks, the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter, verse 8, says, one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Keep that in mind. It was approximately 2,000 years from Adam to the flood. That was one block of time. There was a second block of time of 2,000 years from the flood to the incarnation of the Son of God on planet Earth. And in 2 more years, it will have been 2,000 years from his ascension back to heaven to the end of the sixth day. See, between Adam and the flood, Sunday is our first day of the week, Sunday and Monday. From the flood to the incarnation of the Son of God is Tuesday and Wednesday. And from the ascension of Jesus Christ to now has been Thursday and Friday. We're on Friday. We're on Friday of God's recreating a lost paradise. That's what the Bible's about. What do you read it about? That's what the Bible's about. Everything's religious. This Bible is not as confusing as some people try to make it. The first three chapters in this chapter, in this book, has to do with Paradise Lost. And I hate that Adam did it. He got us in a terrible mess, and we've been in it for 6,000 years. I used to hold my garden, and I'd tell my wife, I get a hold of Adam, I choke him. Thistles and grass, and you have to earn your living by the sweat of your face. Hallelujah. So we're on Friday. Thursday and Friday. And Friday will be over in 2 years. Now, folks, my time's up now, and I don't have time to talk about it. But I'd like to spend about an hour with you on this subject tonight and tell you how prophecy is in the news. I tore out 3 full pages today. And the accusations and denials of our president. It wasn't about all that, but it's about prophecy. Beloved, it thrills my soul every day when I see prophetic utterances and the word being fulfilled right before my eyes. And I think J.R. Church has got a good title for his television program out of Oklahoma City. Prophecy in the News. That's the most up-to-date thing there is, folks. And the Bible's got more about that than anything else. Anyway, Friday will be over in a couple of years from now. Then will be the last day. And that last day is the seventh day. The seventh millennium. Hallelujah. When I came into Pentecost, 75% of the preachers were preaching this week of redemptive theory. Not that many preaching it now. But there's getting to be a lot of people preaching. And I was told that C.M. Ward, I've sat and argued with him. We've discussed pro and con these subjects. And he would not go along with me. I always preach the 7 dispensations, which boils down to the same thing I'm talking about tonight. But he wouldn't come along. But someone told me that before he died, he was coming along with this. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hosea. You ready? I will go and return to my place. Now, who's that saying that and what for? The prophets who preach the birth of Jesus, Micah 5, for instance, not only tells you he'll be born in Bethlehem, but if you read the context, it tells you that the king will be rejected by him and that the Jews will be scattered until he comes back. This tells you the same thing. I will go, you have rejected me, and I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to scatter you over the earth, and I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face In their affliction they will seek me early. Now this is the Jews scattered over the world. It's many hundreds of those that are in Israel tonight that will be included in it, and thousands that have never returned to the land. Now in the sixth chapter, here's what Israel says: come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he certainly did. He begged them, but they turned him down. Matthew 23, if you'll remember, verse 37, start reading. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her? But you, what?
Would not.
Behold your house. What house? House David. Your house is left unto you desolate, and you'll not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So for 2,000 years they've been scattered. For 2 days they've been scattered. But now this is a prediction of their returning. And he will, he has smitten us and he will bind us up. He hath torn us and he will heal us. They know now. I think they're beginning to be sorry now. They turned against God and rejected his Messiah. But look at verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. After 2 days. How long has Jesus been gone back to heaven? 2 1,000-year days. He's been gone back to heaven. Now here's what they're saying. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day. Now the 2 days are Thursday and Friday. After 2 days he will revive us. It'll be after. After. It's after the time we're sitting here. It's after the 2,000 years since Christ went back. Will he revive us? And he's reviving them now. Has since 1948 been reviving them. Now Saddam Hussein is trying to destroy him. And if their premier gives away this land that they took in 1967, it'll only be 8 miles from that high spot that they've given back to the Arabs to the sea. 8 miles. Folks, it's a pitiful situation. The president's pushing them to agree to it, and it'll be suicide if they do. But we'll just leave that in God's hands. But in this third day, which will be the seventh day of the week, which will be the last day, will he raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Hallelujah. The glad millennial day when Israel will be the chief nation of the world. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says when Jesus comes, it says the nations of the earth shall become the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign over them. Turn to the book of Revelation, and let's bring this to a close. I'm trying to, folks. You'll have to pray for me. It's a hard job. But turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and that will be this last day. That will be this last day. In fact, the church has been gone from Revelation chapter 6 and will be gone till Revelation chapter 19. The church will be in heaven with Jesus. The scriptures from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19 is the 70th week of Daniel, a 7-year period. That's the great tribulation from the 6th chapter of Revelation to the 19th chapter. And the great battle of Armageddon will close the great tribulation. And Jesus will close that great battle of Armageddon by his personal appearing with you and I. John said it like this: I saw heaven open and one coming on a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, clothed in white. If you want to know who the army is following him, go to chapter 17. It says, they that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That's me and you. Hallelujah. And we're going to come down. And the brightness of his coming will destroy the Antichrist. Last night, in some of the things that President Clinton said in his speech, made him look kind of like an Antichrist to me. He talking about Bill Glenn going to heaven, that we're exploring the heavens now. Well, I know someone else explored the heavens too. God said, scatter across this earth and fill it now. But Nimrod said, let's don't do it. Let's stop right here. Let's build us a city. And let's build us a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Well, that reminds me of our day. How many of you saw the picture at the top of the editorial page this morning? It said, what kind of a man did God, and marked out God, man make? And of course, it referred to cloning individuals. I hope I'm not telling what Billy Graham's got. What is that? Parkinson's disease. And then the Pope, there, did you notice his hand? Shaking just like that. And they think he has it. Hope they don't think I got it. But it looks awful to me. We're in a point where we're in electronic age. I tell you, this globe is changing so fast. I went down to see Energas this morning, couldn't find them. I went down to see Southwestern Public Service and they closed up. Said, if you don't see anybody in the office, go to the back door. That's ridiculous. Well, to me now, I can see what's happening. I can see what's happening. They want everything through the mail. They want everything electronically. And before it's over, these rich men who are going to weep in hell and are gathering together riches to themselves, they want this concentrated for one man at the head of all the civil governments of this world will be in charge. And he will be in charge. I don't know if they'll clone an individual, then the devil will enter him. I know God made a body for Jesus, the incarnated man. Jesus said when he was born, thou hast prepared for me a body. Sacrifice and offering thou would not, but thou hast prepared me a body. And there is going to be a satanic, incarnated individual at the head of the world governments when it comes to that. And so it seems to me that everything is shaping up. And it's not hard for me to believe. I am emphatically saying by the year 2000, you will see complete globalism. Whether you got one man at that time ahead of it or not, I don't know. But you will see. Every New Age organization I know anything about says it'll happen by the year 2000. So they're looking for it. And if I kindly see it, let me keep looking at it. Because it may be. The year 2000 may be the year. First 7 years may be the Great Tribulation, and I don't know where. But I was going to read that scripture in Revelation, but I forgot it standing up here talking to you. Well, anyway, I wonder if there might be a question or two that anybody would like to ask before we leave. I've been up here nearly an hour now. And it's beginning to tell him.